Title, Joy in the Holy Spirit. Emphasis on the in. Joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll give you several little sentences. You can either write them down or remember them. So as we get into this, you'll understand where we're making a distinction. When we think of the word joy, basically the definitions are cheerful, glad, well-being, or happiness. But so we can understand what the Scripture's talking about, we're basically going to divide a little bit, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. When we speak of joy, we're going to be dealing with it as a spiritual thing. And when we're talking about happiness, we're going to be talking about a natural thing. Even though the definitions are similar, the source of joy determines if it is the fruit of the Spirit or if it's from the natural. So this is where we're leading. We want to find out what is its source. Then it determines whether it's of God or not. Again, many are building. And many are building nice houses spiritually. But what determines if it's of the Lord or not is what it's built on. And the houses can look alike. So there's natural joy and there's spiritual joy. There's natural peace and there's spiritual peace. And then you can go further. There's false peace. There's false joy. There's false righteousness. So you can see it's the source that is going to determine if the Lord's in it or not. So we are dealing from the Christian perspective, from the real or biblical perspective of what joy is. And then you're going to be able to understand more that some of the things you thought were joy may not have been. And how and where joy will be present. And then you'll be able to discern if it's false or not. Not only from Scripture, but your own spirit will bear witness if you are walking in the Lord. Then you'll be able to discern these things, and you won't be fooled by just what you see. You'll find out what is it built on. A lot of counterfeit, a lot of imitations. Paul said a lot of imposters, angels of light. A lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, and they appear good, but they're not sheep. So we have to find out again, what is its source, and that will determine if it's a fruit of the Spirit or if it's not. Okay, as a spiritual fruit, joy can only dwell in real Christians. So that immediately separates it. Non-Christians and people who do not walk in the Lord cannot have the spiritual joy we're talking about because it is a fruit of the Spirit. But they can have happiness, natural happiness, and find pleasure in many things. And again, this spiritual joy that we're talking about, it's a product of the new man, comes from the Holy Spirit, and it has to be worked in us. And it only abides as we abide in Christ. So when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing unless you abide in the vine. So we're going to see that joy is not something dependent on how your day goes about. No more than your righteousness and your peace with God should. But there are degrees of joy, even for the Christian. There are degrees of peace. There's degrees of insight and wisdom that we grow in graces. But simply what we have to understand is no unbeliever can produce the fruit of joy because he has to be in unity with Christ. So this is the distinction we're making. When we use the word natural happiness, sometimes I like to call it neutral happiness. It simply means in itself it may not be evil or good. It's simply of the natural realm. And I'll give you several illustrations and you'll know what I'm talking about. When a woman has a baby, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. That woman has a certain degree of happiness when that baby comes forth and nothing's wrong with it. When a couple gets married and establishes a home and has children and they have their health. See, these are things that anybody can experience. But it's not necessarily joy from God. And we'll see a distinction. That the Christian's joy can enter into these things and can control these things and move into these things when natural happiness cannot do the reverse. It cannot move into the things of the Spirit. The natural man, it means the person who does not know Christ or walk in Him. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, nor can he, the Scripture said, because he's not spiritual. See, something has to happen. He has to abide and draw and be in union with Christ and His Word before he can start experiencing this. Then it can move out. And then your marriage can have Christian joy, even at times when you don't have natural happiness. See, it goes on. It supersedes. Okay? So what we determine is, I'm just going to base it in two kinds because we could break this down further, but we're not. Basically, natural happiness is anything that any of us can have depending on what happens. If we have a good day, you know, and things go well, we can say, well, I'm happy today. But we could go a little further and say there is what we call carnal happiness. When it's more plain that this is of the lower nature. People finding pleasure in their sins are happy in their sins. They cannot be joyful. The Scripture says there are pleasures in sin for a season till you have to stand before God. It says the wicked love their own children, but it's not the love of God. The righteous love their children, naturally, but they're to enter in with the love of God, too, and understand their duty to their children, and their spiritual responsibility is to supersede this. So you can see they're very close, and on the surface, sometimes they appear the same. Some of the most notorious serial killers loved their wives and their children while they were killing everybody else's wives and children. Jesus said, "What? So what?" He said, the evil loved their own. He said, the world loves its own, but he cannot have Christian love because he's not in Christ. See, there's a distinction. And this is why it's important we understand only as we submit to the Lordship of Christ can the righteousness of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom, the joy, enter into the natural. And then these things are, in a sense, set apart. They're okay then. And the Spirit will use them. It's the same as money. Money is neutral. Scripture says the love of money is at the root of many evils. But it didn't say money was evil. It's what people do with the money or how they get the money. But for the Christian, we come under lordship. It means then we are stewards of God's money, so money's not evil. We're accountable for the money, so it has a good use if we use it properly. And if we don't, we'll answer to God. So see, this applies to every area. This is why we talk about we have to bring things under lordship. If Christ is not in control, you don't handle it. Then death is worked in that thing. It will be of no spiritual value. But again, you can be happy till the day of judgment. Then you have to give an account. For the wages of sin is always death. So see, again, we want to, as Christians, to understand it's okay to have natural happiness. It's part of who we are. But it's not to rule us. So this is why Jesus would make statements about if you find your life, you will lose it. To find your life means you find your happiness and you do as you please at the expense of doing God's will. But he said, he who loses his life, when you lose your happiness at times to please God, then he says you will find it eternally. So we have to sacrifice at times our natural happiness to do God's will. Because he may not be in what we're doing at the time. You know? See, that it always comes back to, is it the will of God? And we have to seek and find his will in certain matters that are not plain, and some are scripturally plain. Okay, another thing. Joy is a facet of love. See, all love, when we talk of the love of God has many, many facets. And all of the fruit of the Spirit are part of this, as God himself. But it never separates. So again, when people say, well, we should love one another, you cannot have proper love unless you understand the joy of the Spirit either. See, because joy is just another facet of love. Joy is not self-seeking, as love is not self-seeking. Again, what is the motivation? Yeah. Jesus said one of the signs of the time, Paul said, would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It meant that God has no problem with innocent pleasures and things that we use. But one of the signs Jesus warned against was what? That the cares of this life will choke the word and you become unfruitful. He wasn't talking about murdering and stealing and lying. He was talking about the general things in life we have to deal with. Our jobs, our families, and they have their place. But when they take the place of God and duty to God, then Paul called them idolatry. They become gods in opposition. So when we serve money instead of God, Jesus said it's mammon. He said you cannot serve mammon and God. Mammon was the demon of money. And he said you can't do this. You cannot serve God and... Well, he went a step further, didn't he? He said, unless you hate your own life and your mother and your wife and your children, you cannot be my disciple. He was saying, in preference to your duty to me, everything you consider love has to be put in second place. Now he hits home, don't he? See, he's not opposed to family. He's not opposed to money. He's not opposed to you finding pleasure in things. But is it in opposition to God's will? And does it take the place of God's will? Then it becomes sin. So see, often, that's what Paul meant. All things are pure in themselves. It's what people do with things that make them right or wrong, make them sinful or not. So some people take money and make sin out of it. And some take it and they're good stewards to God, and God blesses them for it and remembers what they do. See, it's the source again. Is God behind it, or is self-seeking behind it? Is it godly? Of the spiritual realm, or is it of the natural realm or the lower realm? That's what determines. And we always have to remind ourselves of that. Natural happiness depends on finding one's life. Finding one's own life. And again, this is when Jesus said, if you find your life, you will lose it. To find your life simply means to find your happiness. To do what you want and get what you want without regard to God. That's simply what it means. You know, and it can't be done. The Christian is to take up his cross daily and follow the Lord. And a cross means you have to die to something that you want. You have to die to something when it's in opposition to God's will. It's very simple. That's what your cross is. Remember, we talk about this all the time. Your cross can be many things. But ultimately, your Christian cross, however it comes each day, is when you're forced into decisions to obey God and His Word or obey yourself, it's who do you choose. And that's what God looks at, not what you think, not what you talk, but the decisions you make. And that's how He determines, you know, where you're going with God. So when we put our own desires in place of or try to alter God's will in the matter when it's sin, you're already in danger. Because he can't go this route. Remember, God does not sin, and he will not participate in sin. So he can't participate in covetousness and self-seeking and self-gratification and things that interfere with our duty to God. You are not your own as a Christian. You are bought with a price. And he said, glorify God. That's your duty. First and foremost. And it's not just God first. It's God first and last. And everything else has to be fit in as the Spirit guides. Your duty is to God, not your family. Your duty is to God, not yourself. And again, when any time any of these other loves and joys interfere with that, then you've entered into sin. Very simple. Okay. Now that you got all that, now we'll go to Scripture. So again, joy we're talking about being a spiritual thing, and happiness as a natural thing. And again, the natural thing in itself is not evil. It's what we do with it. So as Christians, we have to let the spiritual rule the natural. We don't let the natural interfere with the spiritual. There's where the sin lies. Okay? Go to Romans. Chapter 14. Most of you have heard this many times. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. Simply, it's not of the natural realm. Sensibly, he's telling us. It's not basically a natural thing. The kingdom of God is not. But what is it? But, so he's going to tell you the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, but notice he makes a distinction, in the Holy Spirit. The non-believer, the backslider, the worldly, the lukewarm, and the carnal cannot fulfill this, because it's a spiritual kingdom. And to be in the spiritual kingdom, you have to be submitted to the spiritual king. And you have to submit to the Lord. And to submit to the Lord, you have to keep his word. See, it's not enough to give lip service. Not enough to give lip service. It's action. Okay, so he's telling us the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Remember, this is what Jesus answered Pilate when Pilate started asking him. And Jesus did not come the first time to establish his earthly kingdom. He will do this during the millennium. And the Jews and Rome, was just what they were worried about Jesus was he going to try to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom? And remember his answer to Pilate, I am indeed a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He was simply saying, it's a spiritual kingdom. For he said, if it was of this world, my soldiers or disciples would fight. But like Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We war against spiritual beings, demonic beings. It's a different kingdom. And this is what he's talking about. Okay? So he's telling us that there's righteousness, peace, and joy anywhere the kingdom of God is present, along with the other fruit of the Spirit. Now go down further. He'll explain it a little more. Chapter 15. Look at verses 13 and 14. People forget these. These are good. It was a prayer. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, the God of hope. Hope is future. We hope for something. We desire. We pray. We seek it. And we see that faith comes in. But he says the God of hope. And you're going to see that hope is often linked with joy. And it's often linked with sorrow. And he's saying what? The God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He can't fill you any other way. The believing here is the same as being committed to the Lord. It means to not only mentally understand, but to put into practice. It's not the hearers of Christ's words, it's the doers. So that's what believing means. See, many people believe mentally. The devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they're going to hell. Most backsliders believe that and they're going to hell. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, that day. And he's going to say, you cursed of my Father. But they believe he's the Son of God. That kind of belief is not going to save them. He's going to say, you did not do the will of my Father. So to say Lord means, from God's perspective, you are obeying him as Lord, or he's not Lord. It's very simple. And all the lip service doesn't mean nothing to God. Okay, he'll not only fill you with all joy and hope, or peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, how is he going to put this joy and peace there? He's already telling you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It comes by abiding in the vine. Everything we get from Christ, the Spirit is the one who does it. He is called the Spirit of Christ. And he's the one doing this. But notice the first. Then he mentions the third one. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness. Isn't it interesting what he said? How many preachers are telling you that you should be full of goodness? They spend all their time telling you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, so you do it. Because they don't know Scripture. They're false teachers. False shepherds. God expects the kingdom of God is in all goodness. A sign of a true Christian is moral uprightness. It's holiness. That's what holiness is. It means you live right. It doesn't mean you talk right. It means you live right. See? So you can't be a Christian, and you can't remain a Christian if you're not morally upright. See? And many people think they can because they've had some experience, or they were baptized, or they once were right with God. Oh, they still go to church, but they're not. But that's not the kingdom. The building's not the kingdom. God's left many of the church buildings because they cease preaching the word of God. God has left many Christians because they cease following Jesus. But they still give lip service. He just doesn't accept it. In the day of judgment, he'll reveal this to them. Okay, and he says, well, I know that you're full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He's talking about maturity now. You're able to admonish one another. You're able to distinguish between good and evil, between what's natural and what's not. See, that's a sign. That's why we have to grow on the milk of the Word, or we're not going to understand these things. Okay, give you a couple examples. Again, we're going to go back and forth. Sardis and Laodicea, which we often talk about because they represent probably the church age we're living in. Sardis was the one that had a lot of numbers, the wonderful music programs, all kinds of gimmicks, and they can fill their churches, and you know who I'm talking about. Whatever it takes to fill the churches. Doesn't matter if it's true or not, as long as it gets people. Because to get people is to get money. Okay? That's what most of them are doing. And Jesus' evaluation was, you have a name that you're alive. You look good. But he said, but you're dead. See, he's saying what? Spiritually, you're dead. Spiritually, as a whole, he said that church was dead. Now, he did say he had a few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. And he promised them, he said, I won't blot your name out. Implying he had blotted the names out of the other ones, out of his book. They were backslidden and didn't know it. Laodicea, what does she say? I am rich and have need of nothing. She was prospering. She had money. She thought everything was well. They were both happy. Did you know that? Sardis people and Laodicean people were happy people. But they mistook that happiness as being spiritual, and it wasn't. And they were deceived. See, Sardis said, we're alive. Jesus said, you're dead. Laodicea said, we have nothing. Jesus says, you're naked and blind and don't even know it. Okay? And notice what we see there. What did it depend on, though? Sardis and Laodicea were measuring their Christianity by the outward and the natural. And that's why they were deceived. They were saying, well, everything's going well, and I look around, and everybody's coming to my church, so it must be spiritual. You know? No, it wasn't based on truth or God's word. Therefore, it was false. But it impressed people. See? Don't look at numbers. In a deluding age, don't look at numbers. It's no sign of revival. You know what a sign of revival is? Holiness and lordship. Not noise, not screaming and yelling, not even praising God. Many people, again, Laodicea, I'm sure they praised God, but their praise was unacceptable. Scripture says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. You don't hear it. He's not interested in your praises when your heart's not right. And a lot of people going to church and praising and praising, they're mean as a snake when they leave. They're just as selfish when they walk out the door. But they love the music. And they love the feelings. And they love the sensations. And see, in themselves, feelings and moods and sensations, they're okay. Again, but what is the source? So in all that Laodicea was doing and Sardis, Jesus evaluated both of them as being deceived and on their way to hell. And they thought they were doing a good job. They were deceived. They believed a lie. And they thought they were righteous. And yet Laodicea, who says what? We have need of nothing. We have arrived. We're spiritual. And he was saying, you're not. Not only are you not spiritual, you're dead. You know, you're dead. He says, you're naked. To be naked means you don't have the righteousness of Christ anymore. He says, you're naked. He says, you're blind. And then he said something interesting. They said they were rich. He says, you're poor. And then he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. See, they had gold and money. And they had materialism. And he says, but you're dead. And you think that makes you rich. Isn't that a saying today? Godliness is gain. People are measured by how much they got. The teaching of the devil. Doctrine of the devil. Uh-uh. And Jesus said what? Buy of me gold tried in the fire. And white garment that your nakedness will be covered. He was saying what? You're not righteous. The white garments was a symbol of the righteousness of the saints. And he was telling them, you don't have it. You're lost. And you don't even know you're deceived. See, isn't that terrible? That's what a lie does. That's what sin does. It deceives people. It makes them believe things that are not true. And then when people stand at the day of judgment, they will be told the truth, but it's too late to do anything about it. But Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he says, you're cursed into hell forever. See, they'll see the truth, but it's too late. See, we better see it on this side. So Sardis and Laodicea did not see this, but they judged their walk by the natural. And they were happy with their money. and they were happy with their numbers, and they were happy with all the, but there was no spiritual joy or righteousness of peace, because they weren't right with God. Peace as a fruit means to be right with God. That's the beginning. You can have no peace. And many people think, well, I think I lost the joy of my salvation. I said, it's probably because you lost your salvation. If you continue in that, because you can't have peace with God again, but you can have a false peace. So see, there's false peace. Many people have false peace. Laodicea did. Sardis did. Multitude of people believe they're Christians, and they have false peace. And Jesus is going to consign them to hell at the day of judgment if they don't turn and change. Many people have a false joy. It's a happiness depending on materialism and what they want in life. See, it's false. False righteousness. I'll serve God my way and that'll be enough. Scripture says it's will worship. And he says he won't accept it. You know, he won't accept your scraps. If you don't have the determination, I'm his and I'm all his, then get out, like I tell you. Live your life and go to hell. But don't go to hell for being a hypocrite and lukewarm. Find some pleasures in sin for a season. At least when you're in hell, you know why you got there. And say, hey, but what's worse, to be a hypocrite and go to hell? And not even taste the pleasures of sin. That's even adding stupidity to stupidity. That's why Jesus said, I would that you. He said, I could wish that you were hot or cold. You're all the way for me or all the way against me. But he said, because you're in between, you make me sick to my stomach and I'm going to vomit you out. That's what the word means. You make me sick and you no longer be a part of me. I'd rather for you to get out. And because you won't get out, I'm going to throw you out. And that, if the word ain't spit, it's spew. It means you make me sick to my stomach. Get in or get out, but don't play no games. See, that's what he's talking about. And the same word. So when we talk about natural happiness, and Christians or professing Christians that are backslidden, carnal, worldly, what they have is plastic happiness. That's what I call it. Earthly, carnal, worldly, lukewarm. Their music programs, their gimmicks, their praise in the Lord is all plastic. But don't be surprised. All the people did that during Ezekiel's time. Remember, they came and they offered their sacrifices to the Lord and they sang songs and praised him. And you know what the Lord told Ezekiel? He said, their sacrifices are an abomination to me. They make me sick to my stomach, and I don't listen to them. And he says, they even like to hear you preach at times. And they say, he's like a fine musical instrument that's played well. He said, but they don't do what you tell them. They don't do what you say to them. But they love to hear it. Hearing's not enough, is it? Jesus said, not the hearer, but the doer is the one who's building on the rock, not the one who hears. So it's not enough that you hear the truth. Okay, go to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, most of you know it, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and he's spiritual. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't accept any other kind. How are you going to serve God? In righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom. He doesn't accept anything else. He's not going to accept false joy, false righteousness. He's not going to accept will worship. You will worship God the way you choose. He's not going to accept this. He prescribes what he will accept, and he always gives the ability to give him what he wants. If he says, be holy, then he says, then I will give you the ability to be holy. If I require obedience, then I will give you the ability to obey me. So he's not telling us to drum up something in ourselves. That's still the natural. It's God in us, the hope of glory. It's God working in us, but us working with God. It's always the union of the divine and the human before you have any fruit. Jesus said, I'm the vine. He didn't say, I'm the fruit. And he says, and you're the branches. And when the two get together right, what happens? Fruit. He don't produce fruit aside from us. He doesn't produce grace or faith or anything else until we are in unity with him, until we come under his kingdom. That's why he gives us commands of what to do if you want God to help us. Okay, so spirit and in truth. Again, I'll tell you that you always, when you find the fruit of joy, you'll always find truth. So you're not going to have true joy when there's false doctrine being propagated. and false Christianity. You're going to have an outward happiness that Laodicea had and Sardis had. And you're going to have a bunch of emotionalism and feelings and moods and screaming and yelling. And all of this don't mean anything to God. It's simply being human. So you can shed all the crocodile tears you want. God doesn't accept your praise or anything else when your heart's not right. See? And people think that makes God accept them. No, it makes God sick to his stomach when a person comes and tries to offer something to God when they're not right. Go back to the law. It still applies when the person's in sin. God says, those who come and offer me, he said, a whore, a sodomite, a thief, if they offer me any gift, he said, I will count it as a curse to them. He won't accept it. He don't want nothing from them. He owns everything. If he wants it, he'll take it. He wants repentance. He's not interested in your sacrifices. Remember, Saul tried that. Saul tried to sacrifice, but he did not obey. And God said it was unacceptable. But see, if you obey and sacrifice, God is impressed. But he's not impressed with sacrifice. And many people are sacrificing, and God's looking at it and going, ah. See, because it's will worship. You're saying, you'll accept what I give you, God, and like it. And God's saying, no, I won't, and I will judge it. Because it didn't begin with God, and it didn't finish with God. So it's not in the spiritual kingdom. 1 Corinthians. You hear so much about love. Well, let's find out what many things love is. People forget the part they don't like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 6. And he's describing what love is. Christian love, godly love, and what it's not. But notice one of the things he says in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in sin. It can find no rejoicing. Joy cannot be present when sin is present. Cannot be. So again, you cannot be singing and praising to the Lord while you're sleeping with your neighbor's wife and calling yourself a Christian. The Bible calls you a hypocrite, an actor. That's what the word hypocrite came from. It was a word that meant actor, a pretender. You can't have hate for your Christian brother and offer worship to God or praise. That's why Jesus said, go and make it right before you offer anything. Make sure that the sin's not on your side. That's simply what he meant. It's all that lies with you. He says, be at peace with one another where possible. He simply means, make sure you're not the one holding the bitterness and the grudges, that you let go of it. Because he says, when you come to God, he's not going to listen to you. See, we have to deal with these things. So what is he saying? Love does not find joy or have joy in iniquity or sin. But notice what it does. But rejoices in the truth. Love always rejoices when truth is given. It cannot rejoice in a false teaching or false Christianity. It cannot rejoice in heresy. That's what false teaching is. Things that people add to Scripture that say it's godly when it's not in Scripture. Add or take. He said, don't rejoice in this. That the love that God gives has a joy when truth is present. It wants the truth. It buys the truth and sells it not. Remember, Jesus told Laodicea, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Well, Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. It means get it at all costs. So see, again, you can't have the joy of the Spirit and have sin present. Now, James says that the bitter and the fresh and salt water can't come out of the same fountain at the same time. So you have a lot of people who are offering something to God, or they're happy, and they think that's the Lord. You know why? Because they're still of the natural realm. And someone gets up and sings a beautiful song, and they shed crocodile tears. I can shed tears if I listen to beautiful opera, classical music. I don't know what yours is, but it has nothing to do with being godly. It's just something that moves us. It's of the natural realm. And see, people come to church and they're being given gimmicks and praise the Lord, but nothing is said about sin. And right, and they're told that the Holy Spirit's here. Isn't it interesting? When the Holy Spirit's present, the Bible says he convicts of sin and judgment and righteousness. He doesn't tolerate it. And they're going around, praise the Lord, and we're spiritual. It's false joy. It's false righteousness. It's false Christianity. You don't accept it. But it fools people. But this is what Paul said, but the spiritual discern all things, and they're not fooled by it. See, once you move into the things of God, and you understand how to rightly handle His Word, and you understand the Spirit, you're not fooled by this. You see through it. You look to the source. See, the spiritual compares spiritual things, and it always goes to the source. And it recognizes the source and the motivation. That's what the gift of discerning of spirits was for. You know what it was for? It wasn't a clairvoyant spirit or a familiar spirit. It was a spirit given to those with prophetic understanding that they could perceive and distinguish. The word actually means to tell the difference of what kind of word is being spoken through somebody. Is it from God or isn't it? And sometimes people can speak, and what they say is scripturally true, but their spirit's bad. Or they're not right with God. And discerning of spirits will reveal their sin and judge them. See, they don't like that. That's why I say, when people want to hear prophecy, make sure you understand what you're talking about. The few times that God ever moved me in a group to exercise prophecy, it was of that sort. And the next day, half the people didn't come to the Bible meeting. You know why? Because once the prophecy started moving, people who were in adultery and homosexuality and certain sins were exposed. And backsliders were told what their sins were. So the next day, people didn't want to come. Oh, the Holy Ghost wouldn't. Yes, He will. He says He reveals and convicts of sin. That's why when you come to God, make sure you're right. Don't play the hypocrite, because He'll expose that person. Especially if they name the name of the Lord. They name the name of the Lord. He said, if you're going to name the name of the Lord, then depart from evil. See, eventually He's going to bring it to light. He may be long-suffering, and you may get away with it for a while, but you're only kidding yourself. And the longer you go on and don't judge this thing as a Christian, He's just waiting. And if you judge not yourselves, He says, you will be judged of the Lord. And when He does it, it's not pleasant. It's better you get on your knees and say, God, you know, this is what I need to deal with for Him to say, thou art the man. You're the woman, and I'm not pleased. He don't care about embarrassing your old man. You know His cure for the old man? The cross. All He's ever wanted for the natural man and the carnal man is death. He has no investment in him. He wants the new man and the new woman moving. That's what God's interested in. Okay. It rejoices in truth. So when you see people in false doctrine, you see people in sin, and they're praising the Lord and singing music, you can automatically say, this isn't the joy of the Lord. This is false happiness. This is moods and feelings. Proves nothing. Why the heathen do this? The people in Mormonism and Hinduism can do this. They can even speak in tongues. They're false tongues. There's false gifts. There's imitations for everything. That's why Satan's called an imposter, an angel of light. He imitates very well. But when you understand God's Word and you start to grow up, you start to see the difference. He shows you these things. Okay? Joy is often present with sorrow. You'll see this many times with Paul's writings. You'll see many times, but in a natural sense, you usually don't find sorrow present with natural happiness. It's usually either one or the other. But see, joy is not dependent on the natural realm. Happiness is. So you can tell there. Happiness simply depends on what happens. If you have a good day, you're happy. If you have a bad day, you're unhappy. Joy goes beyond this. Joy can coexist with sorrow. Joy can coexist with tribulation and problems. When Jesus gave the greatest of the blessings, remember He said, it was those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, great is your reward in heaven. He said, rejoice. And yet they were having the greatest problems and persecutions. But He said, rejoice. Over and over again, you hear Paul, the apostle, who suffered as much as anybody. We read what he suffered and it scares us. And yet he always said what? Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. He had something that sustained him in his sorrows, in his problem. So again, that's why, go ahead now to 2 Corinthians. We'll read that very quickly. Oh my. 2 Corinthians, time. Chapter 6. Look at Paul. And he's talking about ministers, and he's talking about mature Christians, and talking about things you may go into someday. Be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, start at verse 4. But in all things, We approve ourselves as ministers of God. How do you approve himself as a minister of God? You'll find, if you read the list here, he talks nothing about money and fame and fortune or any of this silly stuff that's going around. Notice what he says here. And much patience, the word there is endurance under trial. In tribulation. Tribulation, that means trouble. In needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, suffering for the gospel's sake. In labors and sleeplessness and fastings. These were all sufferings he endured to go deep with God. Isn't it interesting? These were the signs of his ministry, not all this silly stuff you're hearing about. But notice what else he says. By purity, by knowledge, spiritual knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. No false love here. This is the love of the Spirit. In the word of truth. Isn't this interesting? By the word of truth, he proved himself a minister of God, not by watering it down, not by giving the positive and not giving the other side, not by trying to appeal to people instead of giving them the truth because you want them to like you. That's a pathetic person. That's why Jesus said, you better fear God. What would command do but kill you? When God kills you, he can send you to hell. You better fear him. Fear the sin against God is what he means. Man can't do nothing. What is man's opinion? It passes. The minister and the Christian better would be worried about his duty to God and not too worried about public opinion. Okay. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor. Means he's honored by God and dishonored by the world and false Christians. By evil report, you're too legalistic, you're holier than thou, you're too spiritual. That always comes from a false Christian or a backslider. Did you know that? Because they would never attack holy living and purity. By good report, as deceivers, and yet true. Notice the word true again. As unknown and yet well known. So you weren't like Sardis. You don't have millions listening to you. Why do these people have millions listening to them? Because they ain't giving them the truth. That's why. As unknown, well known. As dying, but behold, we are chastened, and yet we're not killed. It means the Christian is matured by God's chastening. His intention is to mature us. The wicked will go to hell. They won't be chastened often here. God will let them do as they please till the day of judgment. Then he don't forget anything. Okay, notice the big key here. As sorrowful. Christian ministers, mature Christians are often sorrowful. We have problems. We have to deal with things. You know, it isn't a picnic being a Christian. Don't be lying to people and tell them their life's going to be happy, wonderful, and they'll never have another problem, and the Lord's going to put angels around and guard all their property. That's a lying spirit. Jesus said, why would he put angels around to guard your property when he said if you didn't lay it up, nobody would steal it? He's simply saying, whatever you have, if someone steals it, don't let it bother you. But he ain't going to protect it because he already told you, don't be preoccupied with things. You got Christians think that angels, that all angels got to do is guard their stupid property? What an imbecile. As sorrowful. Sorrow means what? Grief. Suffering. That Christians do suffer. And we suffer for doing good. We're not always suffering because we're being punished. We suffer because our families and the world and our companions and people don't understand the life we live and they create problems because they don't understand it. And we bear it. And this is what the Lord says is acceptable to God. Okay? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't this interesting? The scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when he went into the garden, the sorrow started to hit him. This is when he started to sweat blood. He knew to do God's will was going to cost him greatly. And he asked the Father, is there any other way? Can't you take this cup from me? The cup was sorrow and pain and suffering for man's sin. And the Father's implication was no. And the angel came and strengthened his body so he wouldn't drop dead before he got to the cross. Gave him strength to do God's will. And he went. But the scripture says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but for the joy set before him he endured. Okay, let's take a break.